Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And so all of us have that dichotomy with the cross, don't we? We don't quite know how to take it. We have this solemnness, but yet there is this greatness to it. And so the cross of Christ, I will say, is both terrible and it is great. It is awful and it is awesome. It is terrible and it is tremendous. And we could go on and on with those kind of adjectives.
While we love the cross and what it represents for us as believers, it can be difficult for us to delve into exactly what happened when Jesus was crucified, because it's heart-wrenching to see the tremendous pain suffered by our Savior, all for us. In our series, The Cross, we have been diving deeper into Jesus' final moments when he was crucified. We've been journeying through the Gospel of Mark. Today, we turn to Matthew and chapter 27. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you as we take time to continue our study in the cross. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in each one of our lives, and we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. We ask that you not only anoint the words that are said, but that you would anoint the ears that hear. We pray that you would manifest yourself, that we would know you're here, that when we leave this place, we would be confident that we have interacted with you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The cross of Christ is both great and gruesome. It is terrible, but it is also compelling. We find ourselves drawn to it, and yet we find ourselves repulsed from it. There is a dichotomy with the cross. And as we've been talking about the cross for the last couple of studies in our series on the book of Mark, I've noticed that there is a sense of solemnness that seems to fall over us in this study. As we consider the excruciating pain, as we consider the details of what it meant to be crucified. And you remember that in no way was Jesus unique in being crucified. There were hundreds of thousands, some even believe that the number reached up into the millions, being crucified by the Romans. They crucified 6,000 at one time, stretching across 120 miles of road. Crucifixions were common in the days of Jesus. It doesn't make it any less excruciating because more people went through that pain. But there was a way in which the crucifixion of Jesus was unique. From the time that Jesus was born, he was never separated from the Father. In fact, in his ministry, he had said, "I and my Father are one." When suddenly on the cross, in a way we don't understand, maybe in a way we can't even describe, there was some kind of a separation. So much so that Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I don't understand the separation, but it was there. And I think of Mary at the cross, looking at her son. When Jesus was a baby and she had brought him to the temple, she had been told that a sword was going to pierce her heart. Can you put yourself in the position of Mary, looking at her son in the prime of his life, 33 years old, looking up at him crucified and dying? It was a brutal moment for her. Some of you have lost children. I never lost a child. Some of you have. And what I hear from so many of you is that you never really get over it. It may get better, but you never really get over that. You can imagine that the cross is a terrible thing for Mary. It could not be more terrible for her than to be standing at that cross with only one disciple, the youngest, and that's John. But at the same time that Mary is in this agony, this heart-piercing agony while her son is hanging on the cross in agony, the Bible tells us that God the Father, Mary is the mother, that God the Father is looking down at his son. And Isaiah 53 tells us, it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. So that at that same moment of terribleness, it is pleasing to the Father. I have that same kind of dichotomy as I teach about the cross. There's a solemnness as I speak of the gruesomeness of the cross. I've learned some more in this particular series as I've taken time, hours, to read about the cross and what happens to the body and the cross of Christ and how it was unique and different. I found out something new. I found that they used blocks of wood to drive the nails through and then hold the hands in place with the block of wood, which would mean, we've always said, that you couldn't be crucified in the palms of your hands because it can't support the body weight. But we now know from archaeological evidence, they found a crucified body with a piece of wood attached to the nail into the foot that they pinned the hands or the arms to the cross with the wood driving the nail through it, and they did the same to the feet. And the more I learn of that gruesomeness, the more I'm solemn. The more we study this, where I know there's a study coming where we'll talk about the details of the cross, and there's a solemnness to it. But at the same time, I'm so thankful for the cross for the sake of my sons. They have had their sins forgiven, and they have come to know Christ. I'm thankful for the cross for my daughter, for my wife who has eternity. I'm thankful for the cross for my mother, who when I was in my 20s, she came to church with me one night, went forward at the altar call, and I cried with her on that night that she gave her life to the Lord. And I'm thankful to the cross for that. And I can't imagine not having the cross, not even to speak of my own sin and my own shame that has been forgiven. And so all of us have that dichotomy with the cross, don't we? We don't quite know how to take it. We have this solemnness, but yet there is this greatness to it. And so the cross of Christ, I will say, is both terrible and it is great. It is awful and it is awesome. It is terrible and it is tremendous. And we could go on and on with those kind of adjectives. It doesn't surprise us. Maybe it should, because the title of my message is The Surprising Events of the Cross. It doesn't surprise us that there are strange events that happen around the cross, does it? There was a darkness, there was an earthquake, there was resurrections, and these were all strange and they were all odd, but they speak of certain things about the cross, and I want to take time to look at these events today because they teach us a little bit more about what the cross was all about. We'll start in verse 45 of Matthew 27, where it says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." We need to start off by talking about their time frame. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, we would think that would be from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock, but it's not. The sixth hour for them is noon to us. So Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. He was hung on the cross or lived for 6 hours and died at 3 p.m. So he hung upon the cross alive for 6 hours. The first 3 hours were in sunlight. But the last three were in a strange and odd darkness. God, as it were, hit the light switch and the lights went out and Jesus hung there in the darkness. Now, well, let's read on here a little bit. We'll talk a little more. In verse 50, and here we have at the moment of Jesus' death, it says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, and they appeared to many." Now there are those that look at these events, the darkness, the earthquake, the resurrections, and they say that these are myths, that the early church wanted to add significance to the cross. And so the early church writers began to talk about a supernatural darkness, a supernatural earthquake, and of course, supernatural resurrections, because you couldn't have a resurrection without it being supernatural, right? And so they added to those. And for years, that was accepted as Christian mythology. However, suddenly there was a discovery of a Greek historian, a first century secular Greek historian, born not long after the crucifixion. He wrote of a darkness that covered Rome. and of an earthquake during the 202nd Olympiad. His name was Phlegon. I don't know whether I'm pronouncing his name correct or not. It's Phlegon. I'll just call him Phlegon because, well, he can't get mad at me. He's not around anymore. If I mispronounce his name, oh well. But Phlegon was a historian. He was a contemporary of Josephus. We are fairly familiar with Josephus. Josephus wrote the Jewish Wars. He went back in Jewish history based upon the wars of the Jews. Well, Phlegon was a Greek historian that wrote history based upon the Olympiads. The Olympiads are like our Olympics today, held every 4 years. They were held for a series of hundreds of years. And he went back through human history talking about what happened in the certain times of certain Olympiads. It was simply known or called the Olympiads. That was his work. Now, we don't have a complete copy of Phlegon's work, The Olympiads. We have fragments of what he wrote. We also have a lot of quotes. His work was well known. And he was quoted by many who wrote, so that we can almost complete his work. There are so many quotes by writers quoting Phlegon and his Olympiads that we can almost piece his whole work back together again. Now, in the 222nd Olympiad, the second year of the 222nd Olympiad, which would be AD 32. Do you have any idea when Christ was crucified? It was around AD 32. We don't know exactly the year. There's a reason for that, because we don't know how to deal with zero. You have BC and you have AD and you've got zero. And so some people add a year, some people subtract a year, some people don't count zero, some people count zero. So there's different ways to handle it. So if you don't count zero for a person like Herod the Great that was born BC and lived to AD, you have trouble pinning down exactly when it happened. Well, with the crucifixion of Jesus, that's true. We have trouble pinning down the exact year. We know it was somewhere between 30 and 33, depending on how you deal with zero. Now, the same thing is true with the Olympiads, although we can come back to a place where it starts. When you get to zero, you don't know exactly where to put it. So this event that Phlegon writes about took place somewhere in 32 or 33. Here's what he says. Let me give you his quote. In the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, there was a great eclipse of the sun, greater than had ever been known before. For at the sixth hour of the day, day was changed to night, and the stars of heaven could be seen. An earthquake occurred in Bithynia and overthrew a great part of the city of Nicaea. Now you realize that Phlegon was nowhere around Israel. He was nowhere around Jerusalem where Jesus had been crucified. You realize that he wrote these things in Greece, and he speaks of a darkness that covered Greece. And this has caused scholars, and I'm not talking about Christian scholars now, I'm talking about secular scholars, to actually come back and look at the events around the crucifixion of Jesus and say, these must have happened. They look at Phlegon's writing and give credence to the Bible, when I look at the Bible and give credence to Phlegon. I go the opposite direction. But once again, we find something that has been attacked and attacked and attacked, only to find out that there is secular evidence that there was darkness in the middle of the day at the exact time that the Bible says there was darkness. And it's pretty amazing. Now, because of this, there have been those that have tried to figure out what have happened ad nauseum. They have searched backwards to see if there was a solar eclipse that could account for this darkness. And surprisingly, in the range of those 3 years I talked about, there was a solar eclipse that could be seen from Jerusalem. And the solar eclipse was partial from Jerusalem, which means it wasn't complete. But for any of you that have been in a solar eclipse, I remember we had a solar eclipse when I was in junior high. No, excuse me, when I was in elementary school. There was a total eclipse that could be seen from Albuquerque. We all made our little boxes. Did you guys do that? Those of you that are my age, maybe you did the same thing. Made our little boxes with a little pinhole in it. And we went out, we looked at the sun through the pinhole. And we were all, again, ad nauseum told, don't stare in the sun. You'll be blinded by the sun if you do that. And I don't remember much about what I saw through my little box. I made the little box. I don't remember what I saw through it. But here's what I remember. I remember the playground, and this is an Albuquerque playground, okay? Which means it was dirt to dirt from chain link fence to chain link fence. That was the playgrounds in Albuquerque, at least when I was growing up. And I remember the darkness coming in. But it wasn't a darkness like at night. It was like a heavy cloud cover. It was odd enough to look around the playground and go, this is weird. Even at whatever age I was, 9 or 10, you know, this is weird. And then it lightened up again. It could not be what Fulagin wrote about. And in fact, a solar eclipse at most will last 6 minutes and a few seconds. Most of them last only 2 or 3 minutes. So it could not be a solar eclipse, even though people have tried to go back and do it. There have been some other suggestions. There were some volcanic eruptions in that time as well. So it has been suggested that one of these volcanic eruptions, and I don't remember where it was at, that it burped up a cloud of ashes and dust that went up into our atmosphere, floated across Rome, across Greece, across the Mediterranean Sea, and across Israel, and darkened everything along the way. Now, that's a possibility. It could have happened. We aren't told about anything like that happening. We don't find any evidence of it, but certainly it could be. Some have suggested that it wasn't in our atmosphere at all, but that it was something supernatural. Perhaps a close flyby of an asteroid or a gas cloud that maybe came in between us and the sun, that came close enough, maybe something that we're not familiar with, some phenomena that came by and blocked out the sun. Any of that's possible. God could do it any way he wanted, right? I mean, who's going to tell God he can't? You going to tell him he can't? No, God, you can't use a volcanic ash cloud. No, God, you can't use a stellar event or an interstellar event. You can't use those things. God can do whatever he wants to do, or God could do it supernaturally. But the point for us is that Jesus was hanging there upon that cross, and then at noon it got dark, and everyone looked around at each other. And I'll tell you, I find three things. Number one, and this is my opinion, and I'll state it as such, Jesus was hanging upon that cross. He had been stripped naked. He had been whipped and beaten and then nailed to that cross. Around the cross were his enemies. These were Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders, and they mocked and they jeered and they cheered. If it were modern day, they would have high-fived each other. They would have pumped their fists in the victory that they had of Jesus hanging upon the cross. And we're told of that mocking in the New Testament. And it's as if all of a sudden God said 3 hours into it, enough. And he shut the lights off. And all of a sudden, anyone who would look at him would have to gaze through the darkness to see him. And the public road where he was, suddenly they would not be able to see clearly what was taking place or clearly what would happen. And I wonder if there wasn't some mercy that God showed the Son. God the Father showed God the Son at that moment. But I think there's more to it. I think that Jesus, as the whole crucifixion showed, as the whole preparation for the crucifixion, Jesus was scourged for our healing. Right? The Bible says in 2 different places, the Bible tells us that he was beaten for our peace. He had his peace robbed from him, so you and I would have peace in the midst of strange situations and circumstances. I also believe that he hung in darkness because you and I are destined to darkness without him. Our destiny is a dark place with no light. And there's a bit of irony as to the Son of God hanging on the cross in darkness. Because Jesus, the Bible says, laid aside his glory and became a little lower than the angels, which means he became like a man. And if you saw Jesus in all of his glory, if suddenly he appeared right here on this stage in all of his glory, not shielded from us at all, you would be consumed. You could no more stand in the presence of the complete and total glory of God than you could stand 100 miles away from the sun and not be consumed by the sun. The glory of Jesus would consume you. We have that song and we love it. It's consistently the number one song on iTunes by Mercy Me called I Can Only Imagine. I can only imagine what it will be like when I see Jesus, will I stand, will I fall, what will happen? Well, I don't want to ruin the song for you, but I know what is going to happen to me when I see him. I don't have to imagine. I will be forced to fall on my face. I will not be able to kneel nor stand because his glory, when we see him, he is so awesome, so incredible, so beyond anything that we can imagine that we are going to be blown away that he just didn't do away with us. In all of our little questioning and triteness, when we see Him in all of His glory. The Bible says that John the Baptist wasn't the light of the world, but Jesus was. He was the light of life, and that in Him is the life of men. And so the light of the world hung in darkness. And there's an irony that's there. The Bible says that God dwells in an unapproachable light. God lives in a light that you and I can't even approach. And now the very one who is full of light and glory is in darkness and hanging from that cross. And you got to think about this. I think it would add to His agony. Suddenly there was a darkness. I speak of the mercy of those jeerers not being able to see Him, but also now a darkness fell over the cross. And there's a very unique way in which Jesus suffered upon the cross, because He had never been separated from the Father in any way. And I'll confess to you that I don't understand the separation completely. The Father and the Son are one, and these three are one, but there's a way in which they were separated where Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" I believe that Jesus took our place upon that cross in the darkness. As darkness rolled in, because you and I, well, we live in darkness as well. The Bible says, and what's one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 9:2, it says that, talking about the city of Naphtali, which is one of the cities of Galilee, it says that a people who live in darkness have seen a great light, and the people who live in the valley of the shadow of death have had a light shine upon them. See, we live in the valley of the shadow of death. Death is all around us. We live in darkness. We can so easily have our feet taken out from under us. There's no one, I don't think there's anyone, regardless of your age, in the sound of my voice, that hasn't had darkness envelop their life yet. And some of us greatly. Some of us knowing that darkness. And Jesus hung on the cross in darkness to take that darkness from us. Psalms 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, You are with me." Even in the midst of those shadows, Job had lost everything. Job had stood over 10 graves, perhaps on the side of a windswept hill, buried his children. Job had lost his health completely, and his stupid friends came along, three of them, and they said, "Had you been a righteous man, Job, these things wouldn't have happened to you. Had you been a godly man, then your children wouldn't have died and you wouldn't be sick." Finally, Job looked at him and said, "Miserable comforters are you all." Calling it like it is. And then a young man appears. I believe his name was Elihu. And he says, I haven't lived long and I don't know much. But in essence, Elihu says, "Job, in all your misery, look up." Isn't that great advice from a young guy? "In all of your misery, Job, look up. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age," Jesus said. He hung in darkness, and He knows what it's like when we face our darkness.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.